Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 5th, 2012.
All right, let's stand together as we begin this morning. In just a few minutes, the pastor's going to be dealing with Genesis chapter 18 this morning. And the word says, is anything too hard for God? And we're going to start this morning by singing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, because we know that nothing is too difficult for our God.
Sing with me. I sing the mighty power of God.
Recognize how great you are. We see your creation all around us. We see how you work in our lives day after day, moment after moment. And we can sing and praise and shout the name of Jesus. How great you are. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. May our hearts be longing to hear from you today. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. We'll ask the men to come at this time. I was running through the list of folks we were praying for, and it dawned on me that I'd forgotten to mention Jackie McGinnis is in under the care of hospice as well, and her granddaughter's coming back, I think, this week from Canada, and so I know that's a pretty rugged situation and everything. And so we pray for Rachel as she comes back, and I think Christine is back, and I think most of our people that have been on mission trips are back with us, and so that's an answer to prayer for sure. Let me also mention that the same day that John Ramsey went in for his heart catheterization, Doris Price went in for hers, and they actually, when you went back into into the Netherlands of Park Ridge Hospital, John's bed was here, and facing straight across from him was Doris Price. But actually, as it turned out, she ended up with, I think, one stent, and so is doing very well. And so I think she's already at home. So we pray for her, continue to pray for her as well. So we thank the Lord that He continues to, as these old bodies wear out and fall apart and everything, that the Lord works with us through all of these things. So, Father, for this offering, we thank You, and we think of all these many folks, Father, with needs that You'll see fit to strengthen them. And I pray that You'll use this ministry, Father, of being in the hospital, Father, to draw us closer to You and to be totally dependent upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Want to take a few minutes to talk about one of our wonderful Carmen. Thank you. Talk about one of our largest ministries at the church, and it's the ministry of the school. And they are fixing to crank up here probably starting tomorrow as they prepare for another school year in the ministry opportunities. A lot of times people don't realize how large a ministry this is and how it touches so many different people here. So I want to just humor me now with a little exercise. If you are a student at the school or you graduated from the school, will you stand and remain standing? Okay. Just look around as you see the different folks. Okay, now let me ask this question. If you are an employee of the school or involved in the school ministry in any fashion, teacher, whatever, would you join this list and stand with these folks? Okay, and that's board members and everybody. Okay, now if you are a family member that gets to help pay for the tuition and everything, it'd be wrong for me not to give you an opportunity to at least stand. Will you stand, please? Okay. Now, when you look around, and there are some of you I know should be standing because I can see you sitting and you're not supposed to be sitting. That's a large part of our opportunity that we have, and God does some very, very special things for us through that ministry. Well, go ahead and you may be seated. And we have several, and as our moment of grace, we have some folks that have, the Lord has used them and has used the ministry of the school to impact their life. And so we've got testimonies. And so where are my testimonies? Okay. John, you'd be number one.
I was trying to be a gentleman, let Jackie go first. You know, when Dr. Summers said, just take 2 minutes and tell what grace has meant to you, and I'm getting ready to start my 24th year at Grace Academy. And I'm thinking, what has grace meant to me would be, asking me that would be like asking me, what has my life meant to me? You know, what has the past 24 years of my life been? Because my entire life basically has been on this campus right here. I've been at this church for 28 years, starting 24 years at the school. As a matter of fact, Nate's going to get up here in just a second. Nate was 3 years old when I started teaching school here. Now he's getting up giving a testimony about what it's like to teach at Grace Academy. Jackie, you were 4, I think, when I came here. Was that right? 4? Okay. I think one of the biggest compliments you could give to a school and what it means to you is to send your own children to a place. It's one thing for you to go somewhere, but it's another thing for you to invest the life of your entire family. Both my sons, Jordan and Jeremy, graduated from Grace Academy. Of course, many of you knew Nancy before she passed away, and she spent 16 years at the Children's Center here. And so we invested our entire family here, and that's what Grace Academy has meant to me. It's been my life. It has meant so much to me. I think that the opportunity to work here with so many different young people has been especially a blessing. Kids from all over the Chattanooga area, from North Georgia, so many different students, and to be able to have the opportunity in sports and the classroom to work with these young people, and then to see them go out and do their own ministries, or sometimes as we like to refer to it in the secular world, but all of us have a ministry, whether it's, you know, a Christian ministry or if it's in the secular world. And I think, again, to let you know what kind of school we have, I think one of the things that I look around and have noticed so much lately as I get older and I've been here longer, is that some of the first students that I taught, and I look around at some of the students here, you know, even like Peter Euler sitting over here, but I think some of the students that I taught are already in their 40s. Now, when I start thinking about that, I look around and say, well, what did they think about their experience here? And one of the biggest compliments we have that people really had a great experience at Grace Academy is they turn around, and I'm now teaching the children of former students. And they want their kids to have the same experience that they had. And I don't think that you could have, you know, a better compliment than that, that say, I loved it so much and it meant so much to me. Now, when you're in high school, you don't always appreciate it. I didn't appreciate my high school till years later. I'm not sure we'll know what a blessing Grace Academy has been for years to come. And I just want to say to you, thank you for allowing me to be part of this. And Grace Academy, is probably one of the best ministries this church ever decided to start. I know it has been for me and my family and for the last 24 years of my life, and I want to thank you so much. And while there are no perfect schools because there are no perfect people in a world that is imperfect, this is certainly a great place to put your child. And I can guarantee you that the experience will be a wonderful one for them, as it has been for me and my family. Thank you.
Dr. Summers approached me last week, and he caught me at a good time. I was busy, and I didn't really understand what I was doing. When he said, would you like to speak for about 2 or 3 minutes, I said, sure. But this morning when I woke up, I thought, what in the world was I thinking? But my name is Jackie Estes. I'm the art teacher in the elementary. Had a chance to teach a little bit last year, science in the middle school. This year, I'll also be taking on an AP college class with our juniors and seniors, and also doing an elective with middle school. So I'm kind of all over the place. My dad named me, well, Jackie, call me Jack for short, Jack of all trades. I've had the experience from three different points coming to this school as a parent, as an employee, and as a church member. I walked onto the campus. In approximately 1999, 2000, my daughter was 4 years old, and I was looking for a place to put her in a child care center part-time. I was working part-time and wanted her to have some social interaction with other kids. I planned a visit, met with Nancy Mathias and Dee Toomey at that time, and then did two surprise visits. Later on, Nancy told me, said, I didn't know who you were coming back checking us out like that, but she was kind of getting antsy about it. But I saw something and heard conversations with the teachers. Libby Reif, you were one of them. I heard a testimony of Christ in their conversation as a teacher representing this church and this school. That was my drawing card. I had gone through several different daycares. I had experience in sitting in on various daycares and worked at various daycares, but this one I saw a testimony in the teachers. As an employee, I eventually moved from the daycare then up to the school and really came in with a good group and team of teachers. I had some health issues. I had some teachers that came alongside, visited me in the hospital, took me home, picked me up off the floor, several things. And it just, go back and look at a mentor and a accountability partner, Mrs. Blash, to put you on track spiritually and guide you. And then as a church member, I was looking for a church. My pastor was retiring. And as a shepherd, he came and said, come in my office and talk to me. Where have you decided to go to church? And I told him, and he said, Pastor Euler, he's a man that teaches the word. He teaches the word of God. You've made a good choice. We started visiting Sunday school, and Mrs. Rice, I saw her earlier. Oh, my goodness, that lady. I would expect a phone call every Saturday night. We enjoyed having Lindsay in Sunday school. Are you guys going to be here Sunday? That woman did her job. She showed that she cared for her children in that class. So saying all of that in those three areas as a parent, as an employee, and as a church member, there has been one single thread that has run through all of that. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that you as a church and as a school has shown. I sat in a program through the school about back in that area several years ago when I first came. And I sat next to a family. Evidently, their child was in the program. It may have been a kindergarten program. And the conversation was not godly at all. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? I thought, I better move before a bolt of lightning strikes where I'm sitting in this church. And through that program, the headmaster got up and began giving a testimony and what God is doing here at Grace and giving a salvation plan. And you think, okay, a program, but he started out just 5 minutes. Those people, tears began to run down their face. And I thought, Lord, that's why we're here. You know, that's why we're here, is to reach others and reach the lost. They may not ever visit a church, but they were here for the program, and they heard the gospel. Thank you, Grace Academy, Grace Church.
Good morning. I'm Nathaniel Haston. This will be my 20th year here at Grace, 13 as a student, and my 7th as a teacher. I also had a stint on the maintenance staff, which is not my spiritual gift. I think I mowed more of the fences than the fields. But and I've also served on the school board as a faculty advisor for, I guess, the last 5 years. Grace has been everything to my family. My sister graduated from here a few years ago. My mom's been an employee here and worked in many facets of the school, children's center, elementary school. And I think that I wouldn't be who I am today. I know I wouldn't be who I am today without this institution and this church backing it up and the prayers of the people of the church. You know, I think about even I met my wife here, and we didn't get married in high school, but my girlfriend then. And I think that looking back on that, I learned how to be a man of God because of the people at this school, the teachers. John Matthias will be one. I could just go through a list. A lot of them are now my colleagues, which is kind of neat, teaching here alongside of them. And I can tell you, as a former student and as a current teacher, that the heart of Grace Academy is ministry. The heart of Grace Academy is kids and loving kids, teaching them how to serve, how to love the Lord, how to study the Word, how to worship, how to be good examples, how to study, how to grow their minds, how to grow physically. And there are so many students here, you saw earlier, in this room and throughout the world that have benefited and are leading a spiritual life because of the school. And I just want to encourage the church and echo what's been said already, that not only is the academy the largest ministry just in sheer numbers and budget and stuff like that, but in its impact. It is just a massive, massive blessing in Chattanooga. And it has been in my life for a very, very long time. And I know you can think of somebody in your life that it has been as well. And so I pray that you will pray for us as we start tomorrow and the students come on Thursday. This will be our best year yet. That's our prayer. This will be our best year yet. Thank you.
I think maybe one of the things I'd like to do is, if you're associated with the school, if you were standing or anything, student, why don't you stand, and we're going to just have a special prayer for the ministry and of the school, and that God would use it in just a special way, perhaps right where you are, teachers and students. So, our Father, I thank you that you give us a chance to work with people and you give us a chance to impact lives. And, Father, there's all kind of things that are happening. Father, just like John going in and not knowing what kind of surgery and what the next several days were going to open up for him, Father, as we begin another year in the school, Father, we don't know all that's going to open up and all of the things that are going to happen. But, dear Father, help us to respond godly. Help us to respond with compassion. And Father, help us to make a difference in the lives of students and in families. Thank you for these folks, and thank you for these students. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 18, and this is quite a startling passage and quite an important passage. And it's going to be neat to kind of work our way through this passage, really this whole section, the rest of chapter 18 and chapter 19 this next week. I was thinking about this last week and thinking about the things that that come into your life that you don't have a chance to think about. And one of the things that came was going to Chick-fil-A on on Wednesday and having that opportunity, and then to read Fred Bennett's emails and the ministry that he had by going and ministering to folks at the Kiss-In and the opportunities that he had. And I guess as we were looking at it, we were thinking about it as a church and as a body of believers. This is our platform. This is our opportunity. It's our opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ. And I don't think it's so much an issue of whether or not I understand what does the Bible teach about a particular issue, or what is right and what is wrong. I think it's an opportunity to get into the lives of people, and it's an opportunity to reach some folks for the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that are just not going to come across our path on a very predictable, regular kind of basis. But I can put myself in a context, really, to impact people for Jesus Christ. And the critical issue is, I don't think it's enough to simply say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. I think what we have to do is we have to love the sinner. We have to be involved in folks' lives and show the kindness of Jesus Christ. And this is an opportunity, I think, that we have. It's interesting. I grew up in a generation where there was a great deal of discussion about fundamentalism and modernism. And I remember hearing many, many messages about fundamentalism. And it was all very hard, and it was all very, very authoritative, and it was strong. And it's not that those are not things we're not strong about, or that we don't feel are important kinds of things. I think where the thing really begins to touch us is the fact that God has called us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, kind words are going to have a larger impact than a lot of speeches and a lot of different kinds of things that are transpiring. I saw something I don't know how this stuff gets to YouTube now. I'm always a little concerned that I'm going to make YouTube sometime, and I don't want to do that. But this gal was in a fast food restaurant, and there was a guy that was a perfect jerk that was berating her. And I don't know how they got a picture of him and they got a picture of her. I could not figure out how that all went. And then I found out later that it wasn't a setup at all. I thought maybe it was a setup to really find out how this gal was going to respond. She responded beautifully. And she responded very kind, and it was a very encouraging thing. And this guy was just you know, not making a good choice at all. And they said that afterwards, when that was posted on YouTube, that his company found out about it, and they had a policy on social kinds of issues and everything, and he lost his job over the thing. And I thought, well, that's crazy. Why in the world he would be in that kind of a context? But what was encouraging was, here was a little gal that understood that a smile and kind words and an encouragement, not backing off her testimony, but really standing strong for the gospel. That's what God wants us to do. And if we're going to be a church that makes an impact in this generation, in our community, we're going to have that aggressive kind of thing where we actually go after people spiritually. And so I think that's an important thing. So that being said, and I'm not sure where that came from. I don't think it came from Genesis 18 per se. But somewhere up here I have a passage in Genesis 18, and it's there's some really neat verses to read. Will you stand with me, please, and let's read these together. Then the Lord appeared to him as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, and the fact that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for you, Father. Help us to see the importance of placing our trust and placing our faith in you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We've been on a 25-year journey, and the 25-year journey we've been on really started when Abraham was 75, and God gave him a promise. And that promise was back in Ur of the Chaldees. And so God called him to leave, and he went up the Euphrates River up to Haran, and was actually there, and then ultimately into the land. He made some side trips to Egypt and a variety of places, but Abraham spent 25 years following the Lord and following in obedience to him. What a neat experience that they had together. It was just a fantastic kind of thing that Abraham experienced. But at the back of all of this was the fact that God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And of course, you remember Sarah had one plan of, well, perhaps Ishmael, perhaps Hagar, and it was an accepted cultural procedure in that day and time. Perhaps you can raise up seed based on what was happening with Hagar, and so Ishmael was born. And of course, Ishmael, the father of the Arab world today. I mean, you know, that's been a difficult thing for Israel all these years. But the Lord said, no, that was not the plan. That was not the way things were supposed to go. And then Abraham had another idea, another bright idea, you might say. He said, well, I have a servant, Eliezer, and he's the head man in my house. Perhaps I could raise up children based on Eliezer. But the Lord said, no, it's going to be a child that's going to come from Sarah. And so he made that promise, and then he came back, and you remember they cut the covenant, and there was an elaborate procedure in that culture where they took some animals and they actually split them apart, and then the leader would walk through these with the vassal. They would walk through these animals, and it was a special procedure that pointed up and identified the fact that there was a special bargain that was being made between this lord, this leader, and this vassal, this servant. But you remember the thing that made that event so incredible was the fact that normally the two of them would walk through this thing, or one at a time would walk through it. But Abraham actually, he remembered seeing the experience, but he was off to the side. So it was an unconditional covenant that God was making with Abraham. So God walked through this thing. God was the one that made the covenant. God was the one that made the decision and the choice. And so nobody understood or knew anything else about this whatsoever. So what a brilliant picture that the Lord had for Abraham. And that was at 86. And then, you know, they said, the promise is coming, the promise is coming. And And then finally, Sarah's 90 years old, Abraham's 99. The Lord comes back and says, oh, by the way, it's still going to happen. And at that time in Genesis 17, Abraham laughs within himself, the scripture said, am I going to father a child? Ha, that ain't happening. And then later, when in chapter 18, where we read today, Sarah laughs within herself and thinks, am I to have the pleasure of being a mother and having a child? No, I don't think that's going to happen. And so you've got both of these people, you know, thinking, I don't understand how God could put this together and how God could do these things, but this just doesn't make sense to us as we look at it and as we think about it. And there's a verse that's just really right in the end of this thing that you'd walk right past it if you didn't look real close. But in verse 14, the Lord makes a comment and he says, is anything literally too difficult for the Lord? Is anything really too difficult for the Lord? And it's almost as though the Lord set this thing up. And he set it up in such a way that he said, I want to do something so special, so unbelievable, that there isn't anyone, any way that could come up with any other explanation other than absolutely, it was a prayer that a God and God alone could answer. No one else could answer that prayer in that situation. Now, I took some time last Sunday and we talked a little bit about this, and we talked about sometimes some of the prayers that we've seen. During the Battle of Britain, Winston Churchill called on these RAF pilots, and there were a number of Americans that came over and participated in that experience in the Battle of Britain. But Britain was being bombed and was being put into submission, and so they wanted to have this invasion, and they felt like they had to really kind of bomb them into some sort of submission at that point in time. And a handful of British pilots actually went above the skies of London and the skies of England, protecting the land from the Germans who were coming that way. It's amazing, when we were visiting there a year ago with the conference, Mary and I, along with Brant Maylew and the others there with BIMI, we actually went through an area, and you look at this large flat grass area. What they did was the British set up a whole bunch of airfields all over. They didn't just have one particular one, but they had them spread all different places, and they coordinated all of those things. And we actually had a chance to go into the war rooms of Churchill down there and see pretty much, at least they set it up pretty much as he left it. If he doesn't keep his desk any better than I do, I'm encouraged at that, by the way. So it's an amazing kind of thing. And coming out of that experience, Churchill made a statement. He said something to this effect. He says, never have so many owed so much to so few. So many, so few. And it's an unbelievable thing. And there were a lot of folks that were praying. Napoleon tried to invade Russia, and everything seemed to be going fine. And then all of a sudden, there were a whole lot of folks, Russian believers, that were praying that God would do something to stop all that advance. And later during World War II, to stop that advance in Germany. And the Lord sends a little snowstorm and just completely eliminates that situation. And closer to home, we talked about Mike and Linnell and the prayer that we had for them. And God did some special, special kinds of things. And all of the time, I hear requests about people that pray, and God deals with situations in just really a flick of his finger. And he does those things. And it keeps coming back to that statement that God says, he says, how much are you willing to trust me? How much are you willing to put your faith in me and your trust in me as you're facing these difficulties, these insurmountable things? Is there really anything that's too hard for me? And of course, we understand that concept theologically. We understand that concept mentally. We can put that together intellectually. But there's a difference between adopting an idea intellectually and practically putting it into our hearts and putting it into our lives to be able to trust God with our marriage, or to trust God with our job, or to trust God with our family, to trust God with our health. That's a horse of a different color when we begin to think about those sorts of things, isn't it? You see, a lot of times we get so caught up in the emotion of a situation, we get so caught up in these difficulties that we find ourselves saying, there's got to be a way that I finagle this. There's got to be a way that I can sort through this. And in that context, we begin to see that it's God and it's God alone. Now, in this passage, it's such an encouraging passage, because the passage really begins and it tells us about an important visit. The Lord comes to Abraham. And when you begin to look at this passage of Scripture, you begin to see that God is constantly moving in the lives of men. A lot of times I don't see God moving in my life. There's just been times where there's startling kinds of things that begin to occur, and I can begin to see the hand of God in the background moving in my life. Just little bits and pieces. You know, the time, always remember the time that my folks were up at Gaelic Bible Conference, and I was actually taken off on a Friday after work. They frowned on me just going and spending time at the lake. They just felt like it would be better if I went to work. And so I went to work, and I had a VW Bug. And I remember that, you know, you could crank that thing up and get it going as fast and as hard as you could get it going on any hill. But as soon as you started going up the hill, we were back to about 40 miles an hour. I mean, you know, that was the old VW Bug. It was a vintage automobile for sure. But I remember going towards... Peru, Indiana. And I remember that there was just a mess of traffic, and I had gotten delayed, and there were some different kinds of things that had happened. And I'm not a terribly patient person, and I have been known to analyze the driving of other people as I'm driving. And I remember thinking, what kind of idiot has caused all of this and everything? And as I'm driving, all of a sudden, you know, you come up on an accident and you begin to realize that this thing had taken place 15, 20 minutes earlier, that if I'd have gotten off on time, if I'd have been in where I was supposed to have been at a particular time, could have been right in the middle of that thing. You'll never know those things. And I began to think as I'm driving, you know, maybe you're just a little too impatient. And I'm going to listen to that one of these days. But my goodness, those kinds of things. I can remember other times when riding on some slick roads, there's a big old beech tree in central Indiana I thought I was going to kiss forever. But my goodness, the Lord saw fit to protect me. A year ago, about 10, 12, 13 days, with no symptoms, with nothing whatsoever, I found out I was going to have bypass surgery, and I had no idea the sick puppy that I was. You know, when I talked to John after he got out of his surgery, he found out he was 99% blocked. And, you know, you don't have to be a mathematician to know if you're 99% blocked, you know, you are headed for a disaster. And John, as did I, as did almost anybody that's had that surgery, you realize that God rescues your life. Is that right? Is that not true? God rescues our life. Is there anything really too hard for the Lord? And so what you begin to see is you're looking at this text of Scripture, and this is a fascinating passage. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, so the Lord appeared to him, and it says that this man Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, I've been to Israel just enough to be able to picture the Bedouin tents and the people sitting back in the flap of these Bedouin tents and in the shade, and in just appreciating so much the breeze, what little breeze there might be that was blowing through that situation. That is a picture of rest. the rest of a believer that Abraham had. If you turn over a chapter, in chapter 19, the Bible has a different picture. It says in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, so the two angels came to Sodom, and we learn that it was the Lord and two angels. Those were the identities of the three people that came in chapter 18. And it said, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and when he saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, turn in at your servant's house and spend the night. I don't know just all that was transpiring in Lot's life. I know over in the book of Peter, it says that Lot, the whole time he was in Sodom, his righteous soul was vexed. And maybe the way I see the vexing of Lot's soul is the realization that Lot made it a point to sit out there at this gate. And any time he saw somebody that might be jeopardized morally or spiritually by coming into Lot, if they were going to stay, not to stay in a place of jeopardy, but he says, you come home with me, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to help you. And apparently that was Lot's perspective. Well, when you look at these two sections together, you begin to realize something of God's care in the lives of these folks. And so the scripture goes on and tells us something else. It says in verse 3, it says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight. Now the passage begins by telling us that the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah, verse 1, he was the one that appeared. And when Abraham is giving his response, now this particular phrase, my Lord, is a particular form in the Hebrew text that is a sign. It is a title of God. It is a title of deity. And a lot of translations, they put my with a little letter and Lord with a little letter, so that it's a sign of respect. But this phrase, as it's used in the Old Testament, was significantly different. And my New King James translations translates it, my Lord. And it's a reference to deity, and it's a reference to the Lord. And certainly that becomes clear as you look through that passage. Now, I don't know how Abraham understood and how he saw all of the things that he saw, other than the fact that there was a relationship and there was an intimacy that Abraham had with the Lord in his own prayer life, in his own life meditating before the Lord, that he recognized the Lord in this context and in this situation. What an encouraging kind of thing. And then you notice the response that he says, if I have found favor, he says, don't pass by, but he says, here, we'll have some water to wash your feet and to rest under this tree, and I'm going to bring you a meal. And, you know, there's a couple of ways to look at this text. And when I initially put my notes together on this, I really set a parallel between this special meal with Abraham that the Lord had with Abraham, and I paralleled that to the meal that the Lord had before the Exodus, and also the meal that the Lord had before the cross and everything. And I've given that some thought, and I think that probably if I were I think it's good to think about the specialness of the Lord's relationship to us in that kind of a context, but I think I'm sending the wrong message with that note and everything. So this is an Eulerism gone awry, okay? I think that probably what this passage is telling us is the way Abraham treated every distinguished or every visitor that he came around. That is a common Near Eastern or Eastern greeting for people. So if someone came into your midst, it wasn't just walking up to them and glad handing them and, hi, how are you? I'm so glad to see you, that kind of thing. But there were certain things that characterized Middle Eastern hospitality. And what characterized them was the first thing, they had walked, their sandals, You need to see a picture of sandals, find Tom Crum somewhere. But have you got sandals today? Oh, Tom, you're just killing my illustrations. I'm just telling you, you know, tonight maybe. You walk with those sandals, the dust gets on your feet. You come, you sit down, just like in John 13 at before the Lord's table. You wash the feet. That was typical of that culture. And then you'll notice the text goes on and it says, he says there's other things that are going to transpire here. He says we're going to have some bread and we're going to make some bread and we're going to have a tender and a good calf. And they gave it to the young man who hastened to prepare it. He brought butter. He brought milk. He put a meal in front of them and he stood by with them while they enjoyed that meal in his presence. Now, as I look at it, that's typical of hospitality, and that's typical of Near Eastern hospitality. And I think it tells us a variety of things about the proactive ministry that Abraham had with people around him. First of all, I want you to notice that this was something that he did personally. He did this personally. Now, you got to stop and think about it. Abraham is 99 years old. I'm not 99, but if you ask me to jump and run, you know, it ain't happening very well. But he's 99. He could have called any of a bunch of people to do all sorts of things, but Abraham took care of this thing personally. He took care of it himself. I'll tell you something else he did, not only personally, but he did it immediately. You get the impression that Abraham, you know, put the holy hustle on this thing here. The text goes on and it says it said in verse 6, it says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to see Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal and everything. And so quickly that this was what happened. So it was an immediate kind of thing. He did it personally. He did it generously. He involved other people in this ministry. He did it cooperatively. And finally, he did it immediately. He didn't waste any time. So the picture you get of the hospitality, this hospitality that Abraham had, that's the kind of hospitality that I think that God's looking for us to have when we're working with people. You know, it's a little bit of what I was trying to say at the beginning. You know what? It's one thing to wear a theological badge about what we believe, and it's another thing to be in the trenches, to be an encouragement, to be helpful to people, because we want to see people not go to hell, but we want to see them to go to glory. And so it's one thing to tell people you're wrong and that's right out of the pit of hell and you're on your way to hell with the poor choices you're making, which may well indeed be true. But sometimes we need to be the kind of people that stop people with our kindness and our immediacy and say, hey, let's talk about this. Could we buy him a Chick-fil-A, Fred? Right? It's that kind of a ministry, that kind of encouragement. You see, the press and the world has painted Christians as bigots, and they've painted us as uncaring, and they've painted us as being more interested in issues than we are in people. And the only way that's going to change is if we show them, by the grace of God, a ministry that cares about people, cares about issues, not trying to shortchange issues, but we handle it in a way that will bring glory to God. And God can get into the lives of people. It's that kind of a ministry. And so then the text goes on and and so you have this important visit. And then secondly, you see something else here. You see this important promise. And so here's where it really becomes fascinating, because when you look at this text, he says, so where is Sarah, your wife? Now, that's a rhetorical question. He knew exactly where Sarah was and everything. And he says, well, here she's here at the tent, you know. And so he said, okay. He says, I just want you to know, makes 2 promises here. He says, I'm going to return. In other words, only God could make that kind of promise to know where he's going to be a year from now. You and I don't know where we'll be a year from now, but we have a God that has that kind of encouragement. And he says, and by the way, she's going to have a son. And it's at that point that you have this situation where Sarah looks at her body. She looks at Abraham's body and she says, there's no way any of this is going to happen. I mean, we're just way past the age of those sorts of things. And that's when the Lord has to more or less put it in their face and say, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, there's a couple of passages that are worth just taking a chance and sticking your eyes on them. One's over in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. And you remember, this is when Jeremiah bought the field and the land was being subjugated and it was a fool's errand and it assumed that there would be land to be had, and Jeremiah was trying to point up the fact that God was going to honor his word. And so he buys this field. Everybody thinks that, you know, a fool and his money are soon separated. That's what was happening with Jeremiah. And so it says, verse 14 talks about, so the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, take these deeds, both this purchase deed and so forth. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 15, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And in the middle of that statement, when they delivered that statement to the leaders that are, verse 17, just a really neat verse. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that's too difficult for you. And you see, God constantly brings us up into situations where our faces are against the wall. It's a box canyon. We got no way to get out. We've got no opportunity to make a move one way or another. But in that context, God says, wait a minute, you're counting me out. Is there really anything too difficult for me? We have a God that loves to show what his amazing power and his amazing compassion for us can be. And so when you're facing these issues and you're facing these troubles, and a lot of times we're in a situation where we simply don't know what we can do and how we can go about it, he's saying, is there anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. It's not just a song, it's a principle from Scripture, isn't it? One other reference, and that's in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, you have this beautiful context. And God has just announced to Mary that without the benefit of a physical man, she is going to become pregnant and is going to deliver a child. It's the virgin birth passage. And then it goes on and says, and indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived. And that was a miracle for that to happen. And a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then God has one little editorial. There's one little editorial statement in the New Testament about this in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. So I gotta ask you, what are the things that we're facing that we just don't think there's any way? What are the situations we're looking at it? What about the marriages we're writing off? What about the physical problems and health problems that we think there is no way that can happen? What about the situations, the physical deliverance, the problems that we face, the issues of our country, the issues of all of the things that we face in this day and time? Which of these do we look at and we just say, it's just not gonna happen? And then I go back to the scripture, and the scripture said, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. See, that's the key. Now, I'll tell you what, if it's up to me to figure a way out, ain't going to happen. If it's up to you to figure a way out, probably not going to happen. But with our God, all things are possible. Only believe. That's where we got to put our trust, and that's where we got to put our faith. What you facing today that you can't see a way around it? What's the trouble that's caught your attention? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. So, Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, there's some people that we've wanted to reach with the gospel that we just don't see how it's going to happen and what's going to occur. But Father, you keep telling us, keep being faithful, and watch me work, Father. There's some people that are facing some issues in marriages, and people that are facing some issues with their kids, and there's people that are facing issues in a variety of different things. And we look at it and we say, there is no way, Father. But yet you say, nothing is impossible with me. Father, help us to trust you the more and to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.